Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I was just driving over here and the Lord was just showing me some things, not only for me, but just this whole congregation here. And he was just speaking out, you know, what we have in our hands, to just not look down on it, you know, and to not despise it, and just that he's so pleased with it. So that was just such an encouragement to me, because a lot of times we're trying to push and move things and create things to make them go and grow, but the Lord is just saying, you know, just don't despise those small things that are in your hand. The Lord is so pleased with that, and just be blessed with that, and just move with that. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, we are just so grateful for you, Lord God. We're grateful, Lord, that you speak to us, Lord God. When we step into your world, Lord, into your space, just speak with us, Lord, and you just talk to us, Lord God. So right now, Lord, we are going to just step into that space, Lord. We're going to step into your world, Lord, into your house, Lord God. You've opened the door for us to just step in, to just worship how we want to worship, whether that's sitting down, whether it's laying on the floor, whether it's raising our hands, to just be open to worship you, Lord God, and just receive. This next song that I'm going to open with, I felt like the Lord wanted me to sing that this morning, and it's based off of a dream that I had. And in that dream, I was in a really, really dark place, and I needed to get out of this place, so I just ran out the door, and I saw this deep, dark pit of just sludge in front of me, and I went to jump over it, and I fell right in, and I was just sinking and sinking and sinking, and as I went under that sludge, thinking I was dead, I was gone, I looked under there and I saw all these other people under there with me. And in that second that I thought I was dead, that's when I got whipped out of it. And I told everyone in that pit to just grab onto my ankle, and we just whipped out. And I don't know if it was the angel that pulled me out, an angel or the Lord, but in that second, all of us just got whipped out, and the nighttime turned to day. And I was just so encouraged by that, because a lot of times when we think we're dead, when we think we're gone and in our stuff and there's no hope, that's when the Lord can just change it in an instant. So pull me up to the light. Make me strong for the fight. When I'm weak, and I just can't go on anymore, you will restore.
So good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You know, last week I wasn't here, but we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And I think once we've gotten to focus on the resurrection, then the important thing for us is to walk out that resurrection life. I like to think of the resurrection as God's seal, his signature that verifies the new covenant that Christ initiated in his blood. Yeah, because if you think about it, if Jesus had died, and died to pay the price for our sins, but if he had remained in that grave, we really wouldn't have the same assurance of the victory that he had purchased for us. In effect, our faith, the Christian faith, would be not much different than every other religion. It would be based on promises that we couldn't be certain of. It would be based on the doctrines of people. But because of the resurrection, we have confidence knowing that the victory has been won. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, John 3:16 is the kind of the most common verse, and it just says that whosoever believes. But here it says that we not only have to believe that Jesus is Lord, but that we have to also believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. So it's not enough that we just believe in Jesus, that he died for our sins. It's not enough that we call him Lord. We have to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And you know, that might seem basic to us who have walked in faith for some time, who believe in the word of God. But you know, for many people in the world, and even some people that are identified as Christians, kind of a deal breaker. They really can't wrap their head around that. They can't accept what's supernatural because their ability to comprehend is limited by what they understand. And faith requires that we believe beyond our own limitations. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And what I want to look at there is, it's free to us. It requires only that we believe, but still it came at a great cost. And prior to the resurrection, we looked at what the price that Christ paid. And I don't think there's any of us that if we've seen the different dramatizations of what that looked like, what the crucifixion was, if we've seen those things, we understand and get a picture at least of the great price that was paid for our salvation. I don't understand how anyone could possibly watch something like the Passion of the Christ and not be changed by the depth of his suffering. But so while salvation is a free gift to us, we're also expected to consider the cost of walking in the power of the resurrection. Not only to be grateful for the price that he paid, but also to recognize that there's a cost for ourselves and to calculate the cost to us. In Luke 14:27-33, Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who are watching will begin to ridicule him, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to face the one coming against him with 20,000. Otherwise, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and requests terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Let me repeat that last line. Jesus says, None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. That's a pretty high price to pay, isn't it? To give up everything. But if we really look at it, is it really a high price? Because the key that Jesus says there is that we need to give up our own possessions. You see, we don't need to give up what's God's, only what's ours. And I'm convinced that the only things that we can possibly lose are those things that we try to hold on to. We can't lose the things that we've given to God because they're His, not ours. You know, oftentimes people will talk about God stretching them. That what He's doing in their lives is stretching them. And I want you to think about a bungee cord. You all know what a bungee cord is. When a bungee cord stretches, it's because it's holding on to something. This end is secure here, and if I pull it back, that's why it stretches. And in the same way, if we're being stretched, it means that we're resisting God. We're holding on to something. We're holding back. And I think God wants us very often to let go so that we can move and that we can grow. Sometimes He can't get us where we need to be because we're holding on. The great thing about giving our possessions to God is that He's going to do one of two things when we give it over to Him. He's either going to give them back to us and entrust us to steward them for Him, or He's going to give us many, many more times what we've given, more and better than we gave. In Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So we're going to get back more. And think about it. As a believer, we can go anywhere in the world, anywhere in this country, anywhere in the world, and we can find brothers and sisters. We can find homes that'll be open to us. Let's go back to what Jesus said about calculating the cost. Look at the first line. He says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In Luke 9:23, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So another cost is that we're to take up our cross and follow Jesus. But I think there's a lot of misconceptions that we can have or that some people have about exactly what our crosses are. Because we have to consider this. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." That's in John 19:30. Jesus on his cross said, "It is finished." On the cross, his cross, Jesus fully accomplished all that he came to do. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." All these things that are listed there are fully accomplished in the cross of Christ. So these things are not what we carry then in our own crosses. And it's unfortunate that some people wrongly believe that taking up their cross means that they're to live a life of sacrifice and a life of suffering. That even every day of their life might be sacrificial and suffering. And there's a similar way that Paul spoke about having been given a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord to remove it. And there's a lot of people that accept that they've been given a condition or circumstances, that they are, that those things are their cross to bear, or their thorn in the flesh. But the truth is that Jesus already paid the price for those things. It's finished means that we no longer have to bear that circumstance or that condition. Romans 8, 34 through 39 says, "It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who was also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're more than conquerors in Christ. He paid the price for our victory over tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. It's finished. And look what Paul says in the context of that time when he said he was given a thorn in his flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, he says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I'm strong.'" So I'd just like to say then, if we look at that, for any who feel that they or we need to be fully content with the condition or the affliction that we're in, with the suffering, that we need to be content and just trust God for his sufficient grace, which we should. But I also think then if we're willing to be content in that, I encourage us all, like Paul, to walk in the surpassing greatness of our calling. If we're willing to identify with and accept the sacrifice and the suffering, are we also willing to accept the greatness of our calling? Paul changed the world. That's our calling too. Returning to what Jesus says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In Luke 9:23, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Our cross isn't to pay for what Jesus already did. Our cross is not a cross of sacrifice and suffering. If we follow Jesus, we need to follow him beyond the cross, beyond the grave, to the resurrection. What then is it that our cross is? What is it that we're to take up and carry? What is the cost that we need to count? There are a lot of things that we are required to do, that we need to do to follow Christ. There are some terms of the new covenant. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He doesn't say you should or sometimes. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obedience to what Christ says is a requirement. It's a cost that we need to be willing to pay to follow Christ. It's sometimes said that if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And in the same way then, is it really possible for us to say no, Lord, if he asks us or tells us what to do? If he's Lord, we really can't refuse him. In Matthew 27, 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We can't follow Jesus and continue to practice lawlessness. We can't walk in the power of the resurrection and continue to do the things that he died on the cross for. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What does it mean that we're supposed to deny ourselves? You know, there's a lot of people in the world, there's a lot of people who won't come to Christ, who won't follow Christ, because they say that in order to follow Jesus, in order to be a disciple of Christ, you have to submit to a restricted lifestyle. There's too many things that you can't do. But in truth, the only thing we really deny when we deny ourselves is we deny all the things that aren't good for us in the first place. We deny our destructive desires and our lust. We deny greed, jealousy, and hate. Those are the only things we have to deny. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Part of the cost of following Jesus is that we need to be willing to walk with him wherever we go. If you think of the cross, it's like this. If we put the cross like this, then there's a place for us to be side by side with him, yoked to him. We have to acknowledge that if we're walking with Jesus wherever we go, that there's also some places that he's not going to want to go with us. Jesus lived without sin. He's without sin, and he will not abide in sin. While the cross was an instrument of death, sacrifice, and suffering, the yoke of Christ is an instrument for us to live, to flourish and be victorious. It gives us rest and peace as opposed to sacrifice and suffering. You know, it seems I thought this was going to be a heavy message, a really challenging message of all that the cost would be. But it seems like the more that we look at the cost of following Christ, every price that we pay, we get much more back than we give. But there are still things we need to consider. In John 15, 18 to 20, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." And even what he said in the previous scripture we read, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So Jesus tells us straight out, there's going to be some negative things in our life. There is going to be persecution. There's going to be hatred from some of the world. In Matthew 10:21-23, Jesus says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." He tells us that there'll be betrayal in our lives. Jesus knew what persecution and betrayal was. He paid for that on the cross. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So as we get ready to close, I want us to really look at that, to follow Jesus beyond the cross and to the resurrection life, the abundant life that he said he came to give us in John 10:10. We really do need to count the cost. We need to be aware of the things that are going to be required, the things that we need to do. We need to be willing to give all that we have to him, because then there's nothing that we can lose. We need to stop trying to pay for what Jesus already paid for. Those things are paid in full. Those are burdens we don't need to bear. We need to acknowledge beforehand that some will hate us and some will persecute us. Then we won't be disappointed or surprised when they do. We need to be yoked to Christ and to yield and submit to the Holy Spirit. Then we'll do what he's doing, and we'll say and live as he's living. We need to stop holding on and holding back. As Matt said in his message last week, we need to trust God more. We need to deny ourselves, to let go, and to move and to grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your cross. And we thank you for the resurrection. As the song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We can live the resurrection life because you were resurrected. We can live the resurrection life because you finished the work of the cross. There's nothing more that we need to bear. Help us to count the cost, to be obedient, to walk with you, to not be disappointed by the things of the world, to trust you more, to yield to you, to do what you're doing and the great things you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Have a great another week, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away. I'm taking away right here. I'm taking away in the valley of my weeds.